Thanks, Jamie. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 this morning as we continue to march through this great gospel. Matthew 19, I want to read our text to start us off here. Matthew, we're just going to look at three verses this morning. Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hand on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Far from being nuisances to be avoided, children are God's special and precious gifts to be loved and embraced. Even more than that, as we're going to learn and we've been seeing in chapter 18, we'll see now in chapter 19 as well, they are the embodiment of the kingdom in the church. One author said, "The subject of the importance of children is not new, having been raised as recently as chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, but now it is sharpened by an actual encounter which again catches the disciples on the wrong foot and depicts them as out of sync with Jesus' value scale." J.C. Ryle said this, "Let us learn from these verses that the Lord Jesus cares tenderly for the souls of little children. It is probable that Satan especially hates them. It is certain that Jesus especially loves them. Young as they are not beneath his thoughts and attention. That mighty heart of his has room for the babe in the cradle as well as the king on the throne. He regards each infant as possessing within its little body an undying principle that will outlive the pyramids of Egypt and see sun and moon quenched at the last day, for to them belong the kingdom of heaven." Jesus loves the little children. So this morning, simply these three verses, we'll just see, my outline's just 3 points: the parents' request, the disciples' rebuke, and the Lord's response. So we'll pick it up verse 13 there. With the parents' request. Matthew begins with the word "then," shortly after Jesus finished teaching about divorce, marriage, and singleness. This episode happened very quickly after that. And so then, right following that, children were brought to him. Both Mark and Luke used a verb tense that would indicate that this was a continual bringing. It was an imperfect verb tense. And so there was evidently a line of people forming, no doubt tender mothers bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. Children, here in Greek, is paedion, so that refers to anywhere from a very brand new newborn infant all the way to a child that is still a toddler, very small child. And so the age of these children can be inferred from the fact that they were brought. They were brought, no doubt, by their parents, most likely their mothers, but perhaps some fathers in the mix there as well. They were small enough to be carried. We remember from Luke chapter 2 when Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus to the temple, Simeon took him up in his arms. Thank the Lord for the promise fulfilled that he had seen the Lord's salvation and blessed the child. Luke tells us in 18 verse 15, in this recording the same incident, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them." So the parents come, and they are no doubt bringing a request, perhaps spoken or maybe even unspoken, because it was a Jewish custom. It was a normal custom in Judaism for children to be brought by their parents to a teacher or a rabbi for a blessing. And Jesus, of course, is popular. He's well known. We're 2 years or more here into his ministry by the time we get to Matthew 19. And so these precious mothers want their precious children blessed by this amazing, popular teacher and miracle worker. Certainly some of them were most likely believers, but we don't know. Maybe they were not as well. They simply were seeking a blessing from God upon their children, that he might lay hands on them and pray. This is the normal form of blessing in the ancient world, to lay hands on someone. It was used as a parental blessing. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 48, by Jacob, as he blessed the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. It was used for the ordaining of leaders in the Old Testament, as well as presenting sacrifices to God, the temple and the tabernacle. Jesus laid hands on people to heal them. And also in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and 19, we see the apostles laying hands to give the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church age. Jesus laying hands and praying for children is probably something he was asked to do more than once. This is probably not the only incident where Jesus was asked to lay hands on children and bless them. The parents here bringing children to Jesus recognize evidently his authority. He ultimately determines human destiny and is a merciful and compassionate Lord who helps those who seek him in their time of need. So these little ones were brought to him by these parents seeking to receive a blessing from Jesus. And so this is the parents' request. And now we see, number two, the disciples rebuked. Verse 13, the latter part, the disciples rebuked the people. We don't know why the disciples rebuked them. The text doesn't really tell us exactly what the problem was with the disciples, although we know some of their problems. Their memories are short. Their attitudes could hardly be more opposite of Jesus, welcoming children in Jesus' name. It is possible that they thought Jesus was above this. You know, our rabbi here, our Lord is above this, you know, this blessing that you're seeking for your kids. They may have just been weary and wanted to be done ministering to people for the day and grew impatient. It's possible that we do know from the text that they were on their journey to Jerusalem, and perhaps they were, you know, kind of looking at the clock, thinking, we want to get on the road here, we want to get moving, you know, and this line is forming. We don't know exactly what the reasoning is, but all those possible reasons are unjustified. They're insensitive. They're lacking in love. And most importantly, they were blocking children from access to Jesus, which I believe is why Jesus is going to give a stern rebuke to them. After spending the better part of 2 years now with Jesus, daily hearing his teaching and daily seeing his gentleness and kindness to all people, they did not yet share the mind and the heart of Christ for people. They still had a long ways to go. Jesus had said in Matthew 18, if you just want to look there with me, he said, Matthew picks it up for us here, Matthew 18 sheds light on Jesus' perspective. At that time, Matthew 18:1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So obviously, they had missed something there. Jesus has been giving them also, this is interesting, Jesus has been giving them a model of ministry, as I mentioned, for over 2 years now. Jesus ministered to people when he didn't have adequate rest, when they hadn't eaten anything, they'd missed meals. He modeled self-denial and sacrifice. This was just continual before the disciples. Not only that, but he was continually patient, tender with people, kind. But back when we looked at Jesus healing the leper, we have to remember to get back into those first century sandals. Most of us, if a leper had approached us in the crowd outside in Driggs, Idaho, we'd have picked up stones and thrown at him. Because you would have seen it as a threat to the health of your children and to your family, that you would pass that incurable disease on. They were despised people. We take a very pious view of these things, but in all honesty, it would be revolting to us. It would be alarming to us. We would be arming ourselves against somehow to protect them. And the disciples haven't quite got yet that Jesus is patient and loving and tender and gentle with all people. Everybody. They had witnessed his compassion for the lost and hurting through countless healings, countless encouragements, comforts, but all this was lost on the disciples at this moment. And so we could say today, in the age of the church and the giving of the Spirit to all believers, to say we weren't walking in the Spirit, we were walking in the flesh. And they rebuked the parents who brought the children. And so the Lord quickly responds. It's our last point, the Lord's response. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." The Greek word order here has the verb come at the end of the sentence. And so it modifies both clauses. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them, idea, from coming to me. So it's emphatic. It's a very strong statement. Positively, let them come, and negatively, do not hinder them from coming to me. He could hardly, one Greek scholar said, he could hardly be more firm in his resolve to welcome children into his presence and bless them. From Mark chapter 10, his record of the same situation, we learn that Jesus was greatly indignant, is the word Mark uses. He was indignant with the disciples. The Greek word here means to express displeasure or be angry. Jesus was angry with the disciples for their lack of kindness, for their lack of sensitivity to these children. This is only one of two or perhaps three occasions in all of the Gospels where Jesus actually became angry with the disciples. Why? Well, because he has great affection for children. He has a special compassion for them. He was angry because he loved not only the children, but he loved the parents who were bringing them. He knew that the way to reach parents is through their children. He wanted to show love to the children and to the parents. And the disciples, by their actions, were closing the door to access to the Lord, which is access to salvation. You know, what was Jesus's most serious rebuke? Well, it was to the Pharisees. Remember, at times he called them brood of vipers, snake pits. Well, in Matthew 23, verse 13, he said this to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's face, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." He says, woe. Woe means doom. Doomed are you, because you are the people in the religious dress who are supposed to be, your role is to bring people to God. You're to show them the way to God. You're to organize the worship. You're to usher them into the presence of God. You're to teach them and tell them about God. But doomed are you Because not only do you not go in to salvation, but you prevent others. This is the harshest rebuke. And so, in one way, the disciples stand in that place of those who are preventing access to God and to salvation here. That's why Jesus is angry. He's not just angry because they lack some sensitivity. They certainly do. But in their insensitivity, in their impatience, in their unkindness, in their self-centeredness, they are closing the door on access to Him who is eternal life. So they are admonished here. They are rebuked. Jesus is not happy for them preventing children from coming to Him. The priority of the disciples was warped. They had not yet internalized what Jesus had already taught them that I read to you earlier in Matthew 18 there. That unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he also said in verse 6, he said, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." They must have been thinking, oh, that's just for other people. That's not for us. I know you've never had that phenomenon on Sunday morning, but the disciples did. They heard the word. They heard the truth, and they immediately just kind of thought, oh, yeah, you know, my relative really needs to hear that. I have a friend at work really needs to hear this sermon. And all the while, the Lord is, it's for you. They hadn't internalized his teaching yet. R.T. France said, to keep such people away from Jesus is to run a risk worse than being drowned with a millstone. And that's what they were doing, and that's why Jesus rebukes them in anger. He says in verse 14, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Children matter in the kingdom of heaven, which can be entered only by those who are like children, as we're learning. And he says there in verse 14, for to such. Jesus' thought here is broader than literal children who are present in the story. For to such means people who are like little children as well. Those who are spiritually in the position of little children, helpless, dependent, seen by the world as really unimportant, vulnerable. Children model kingdom realities in their helpless state and vulnerability as well as their sense of total dependence. The ancient world's perspective on children was very different. Children were very much an inconvenience, fully dependent on their parents. Children were obligated, expected to show lifelong submission and obedience to their parents, even in adulthood. This would have been part of the Roman culture, not just Roman culture, this would have been part of ancient culture, well into up to modern times even. They possessed a cultural status as marginal beings, children did. Some even saw them as a threat to civic order, interestingly. Parents took seriously the need to train them, not in the way you're thinking of training them up in the love and admonition of Christ, but rather to train them for their future career or trade from a very young age. This would have been predominantly what the culture that the Bible, New Testament, is found in. Jewish culture was different. Jewish households were more likely to cherish their children than the typical Roman one. Children received affection and worth and were perceived in Jewish culture as gifts from God. Children were valued, and parents wanted to care for their children in terms of their weaknesses and needs, and they were concerned with the well-being of their children, not only physically but spiritually as well. And Jesus says, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven here speaks of God's rule in Christ through his gracious salvation, the sphere of God's rule in Christ. The kingdom of heaven is entered by those who receive the grace of God in saving faith, like little children, fully dependent on Christ. There, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must trust in Christ like a little child, fully dependent on him, not bringing anything to the table. The cross of Christ is where you come empty, seeking salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot bring our good works. We cannot bring any merit to salvation. It is all by grace, the undeserved favor and gift of God. Those who come in that dependence, say, and if we go back to chapter 18 and we think of Jesus holding a child, the child is dependent. And I love the illustration of when danger comes, what does the child do? Well, when they're so small, they can't even run. They just hold up their arms and hope somebody will pick them up and run for them. That's us. Danger has come. Sin has come. The consequence of sin is separation from God, eternal suffering. And we lift up our arms and pray for salvation, ask God for salvation. We put our faith in Christ. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. This is who enters. Those who think that they have some merit or bring their religious accomplishment or perhaps think they have some internal good going on in their heart, those people are still, as we saw in Hebrews 3, hardening their heart against God. Because you have nothing to bring except your sin that needs forgiving, that needs cleansing. Christ died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. Pride will keep you out. Humility will get you in. You must enter like a child, wholly dependent on Christ. This is for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Infants and children that are too young to understand faith in Christ are kept by God. If they die, he grants them entrance into his kingdom by his sovereign grace. They are not sinless, but they are innocent, helpless. For to such belong the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus was so stern with the disciples. These little children are members of the kingdom of heaven. They should perish before they reach the age of decision. They go immediately into the presence of the Father. When King David lost his infant son, whom he had with Bathsheba, this truth comforted him. You remember the story. He was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan not only said, "You are the man," but then he pronounced a whole string of catastrophes that was going to now be a part of David's life as a result of his sin. David confessed his sin. Nathan assured him that his sins were forgiven. 2 Samuel 12:13. But his child would die. Not only would the child die, but as I just mentioned, his life was going to be a shambles after that. With the confidence of God's saving grace, David knew he would one day be with his departed son in the presence of the Lord. He said in 2 Samuel 12:23, "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." In other words, one day I will go to him, but he's not coming back to this earth. That's the confidence when a child is lost. For to such belong the kingdom of heaven. We take it literally, and then we take it figuratively in just a moment, and we apply it to all of God's children. And so he laid his hands on them. As I already mentioned, laying hands on was used for a number of things. It was for the conveying of the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Jesus laid hands on people for healing, to bring reassurance. Here, it simply seems to be a mark of blessing that accompanies prayer. In Mark's account, Mark 10:16, Jesus blessed them. Blessing indicates a passionate fervency. Jesus had a special love for children, and he must have smiled with divine kindness upon every one of them as he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Luke says that Jesus also said at this juncture, when he was laying hands on the children and blessing them, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so this means that there are only two kinds of people who enter the kingdom. Those who die when they are still little children, as I've already mentioned, who are before the age of decision, they are, to such as these, belong the kingdom of heaven. And secondly, those who come trusting in full humble dependence, that is, those who have an attitude like a little child. Only those two groups of little children will enter the kingdom of heaven. Fully dependent on God, coming with no pretension, coming in humility, "I am a sinner in need of forgiveness." No hypocrisy. Totally undone before a God who sees all, God who looks into the very depth of your heart and knows all about you. You come to him hiding nothing. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said the man who prayed that prayer went home justified. This is the Lord's response in verses 14 and 15. He laid hands on them and went away. They continue on their journey to Jerusalem. I want to close with some closing points of application regarding little children, and really speaking to parents and then speaking to all of us. Number one, Jesus makes quite the point there in chapter 18 about entrance into the kingdom. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So again, like little children who are helpless, fully dependent, unable to save themselves, so the disciples are to have that kind of humble faith in Jesus. And parents, we need to teach our children about faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen. From the time they're little peewees, from the time that they're just little infants. You say, "Well, they can't understand, you know, when I read them Romans chapter 9 and 10. Well, that's okay. Have a family worship time. We need to teach them faith in Christ. Let them see daddy and mommy live by faith also. Not just teaching them faith, but demonstrating faith. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. So entrance into the kingdom. Secondly, discipleship. To believe in Jesus is to receive and receive eternal life is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a second step in maturity. All believers are disciples. New Testament uses those terms interchangeably. And the mission of the church is to make disciples. So parents, you are to be making disciples of your children. You're to be bringing them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. You're to be instructing them about who God is. You're to be having family worship times. Establishing the priority of God and Christ and the Word of God. Moms, you are home with your little ones teaching them about Jesus all day long. His love for them. And dads, when you get home, taking the leadership in the evening to read the Word of God to your family. And let me tell you, it's okay if they don't understand every word. They'll start understanding. But you'll establish that habit of gathering them together in the evening, spending time praying for them, maybe putting your hands on them, laying hands like Jesus did, and reading the Word of God to them. Thirdly, and perhaps even more importantly, is modeling. Modeling Christ to your children. They should see Christ in you. Romans 8:29 tells us the purpose for which God saves us Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." The book of Ephesians tells us very clearly that we are for the glory of God, and we glorify God when we are like him, when we are being transformed more into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29. What is God like? Well, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said he was merciful, compassionate. We need to be merciful to our children. You Christian parents understand the need for discipline, disciplining your children, but don't swing your pendulum too far that way, guys. We need to not have exacting discipline on our kids all the time, not be overbearing. They need to know of a merciful dad and a merciful mom. Gracious. God is gracious. Do your children learn grace by observing your life? Slow to anger, not easily angered, slow to anger. Loving, that we love God and love one another. Do your children learn love by observing your life? God is faithful. And do you take pains to be sure that we are people who our children can always rely on? You are faithful parents and forgiving. God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34 that he was a forgiving God, forgiving iniquity and transgression. We learn in Matthew 18 that there's no limit to God's forgiveness. Being forgiving towards our children, not legalists. There should not be a consequence for every wrong, bad, or unbecoming behavior, friends. Parents need to discipline their children, but they also need to be able to overlook an offense and be merciful, gracious, and forgiving. This is how we model Christ to our children. And then number four, this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Number four, lastly, love. You know, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do your children see you loving God first in all things? Because that's how they're going to learn that love. As you love them and they see you loving God and loving others. The second commandment. Love is expressed to children as you take an interest in what they're doing, what they're saying. Weeping with them in their sorrows, rejoicing with them in their joy, sacrificing for them. Not doing what you want to do, doing what they want to do. And then, of course, showing them genuine affection. True love for our children. Now, I mentioned as we close here that Jesus is speaking of, here in these three verses, he's speaking of literal little children. Infants to toddlers is the context. But throughout the whole of chapter 18, children, little children, refers to believers. It refers to brothers and sisters in Christ, other members of the church. And so we could just run back right through this same list. How do we love one another in the church? By sharing the gospel. By telling people, showing people the way into the kingdom. Not preventing them as the disciples are being corrected here by Jesus for doing, but for leading them to Christ and leading them into the kingdom through discipleship. Through encouraging others in the faith. You say, well, I don't feel like I could disciple anyone. Let me give you a good definition of discipleship. Sharing with somebody what you know about God and Scripture who knows less than you know. That's it. Doesn't have to be a comprehensive program. Doesn't have to be however many weeks one-on-one. You could just share with somebody what you learned in Scripture for their benefit, and you are part of the discipleship process for that person. Modeling. Parents modeling Christ-like love to their children. We model Christ to everyone. And love. These all come home with the one another's. The way that God's people are instructed by God in the New Testament to live out the Christian life one to another. We love one another. So little children, literally and figuratively, how we treat one another and apply those to one another in the church. Jesus loves the little children. And that love was never demonstrated more clearly and for all eternity and for the whole universe to see as when he died on the cross. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to transition to the Lord's table. Romans chapter 5. I want you to know where this verse is in your Bible as we prepare to remember the death of Christ on our behalf on the cross. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is seen in the death of his Son, that the Son was sent by the Father to die in your place, take your punishment for your sins. Grace and mercy from God to us is this, while we were still sinners." What did you and I do in order to merit the love of God? We were sinning. That's what we did. We were sinning against God. And he sent his Son to die. And so, as we prepare to receive the bread and the cup, we prepare our hearts by remembering just that. The love of God in Christ died for us. All believers in Christ are welcome to the table today. Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves, see if there's any sin in us. If you're not a Christian, this would be a wonderful time to confess your sins and come to faith in Christ. If you're not yet a believer, let the bread and the cup pass by as the men come up and pass it out. And then for believers, we are to confess any known sin. We're going to have a time of reflection. Jamie's going to come up and play. And the men are going to pass out the bread and the cup if they would come on, make their way up here now. And if you would just hold on to the bread and hold on to the cup, I'll come back up here and we'll partake together.